Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, you guys have microphones too. That's great. My morning started out very exciting this morning. I went to go print my notes, and they weren't there. And so I found Parfait, and he magically found that I had renamed the file, and he brought the file up, and there were my notes. So praise the Lord for the fellowship of the saints. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. This is really an interesting portion of Scripture, and it stands in the book, right in the middle of the book, and we're at the end of what we might call the theology of Ephesians, and we're about to enter into the practical living out of the theology in chapters 4 through 6. And so last week, we heard the story, and Eric Shorkin brought us the story of how Gentiles who were spiritually dead in sin, who were deceived by the world, cut off, having no covenant, no law, no patriarchs to show them the way to God, were able yet to know Jesus as their Savior and to be saved. When we talk about Gentiles, we're talking about most of us. We might have a few Jews in our congregation, but mostly we're talking about to Gentiles. And so this book is really our story of how we were brought in to be with Jesus. And how Jesus, when he lived his life here, that he fulfilled the law. When he died, when he rose, when he ascended, he removed a great barrier. And that by his mercy and grace, he saved us, he forgave us our sins, he gave us eternal life and an equal footing with our Jewish brothers and sisters who were trusting in the very same Savior. And not only that, we're being fitted together into a holy temple where God desires to dwell with his people. Can you imagine? Jews and Gentiles being fitted together. Okay, you go here and you do this. You support the bricks around you. And we each have a place and a position and a job. So now in chapter 3, Paul is going to spend a little bit of time marveling at what God has done and marveling at his place in this, in bringing this information to the Gentiles. It's a spectacle of grace. And he loves his own part in spreading the news. And even though he's suffering in prison because of his ministry, he's marveling at what God has brought about in the church. And he's going to share some of his own marvelizations, would you call it? About how God is using him, what God is doing in the lives of the church. And then he's going to reveal some things that nobody ever thought would be said. So let's get started. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then now he's going to pause. He's saying, I want to pray for you. And you can tell this if you look down at verse 14 in chapter 3. Verse 14, he picks up the same thought. He starts out in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul. He picks up in verse 14, for this same reason, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What he's saying in verse 1 is, I want to pray for you. I'm so excited. I just told you all these wonderful things in verse 2, chapter 2. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that you will be blessed. I want to pray that you will know and live out these wonderful truths that I've just presented. But I just had a thought. And I want to pray for you, but there's some more marvelous things that I want to share with you. I want to take what I said in chapter 1 and chapter 2. I want to go into it in more detail. And I want to expand on it a little bit. Things that you need to know. Things that you need to understand. That you need to understand so that you can live them out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And what is the reason that I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, what is the reason? Well, that's what we just heard in chapter 2, that the Gentiles have been brought into this wonderful relationship with their Savior, as well as this wonderful relationship with the Jewish believers. And a lot has been done. And we went through a lot last week, and I hope you were chewing on that all week. And he says, and it's for this reason that I told you that the Jews and the Gentiles are together in faith and one in Christ, that I'm in prison. It's to bring the message to you Gentiles that you are one in Christ with the Jewish believer. That's why I'm in prison right now. And we read about that in Acts. And he was trying to say the very things, those very same things, as he went from town to town. He came to Jerusalem, and there was a riot, and he was arrested. And then he spent 5 years in Caesarea Philippi, or Caesarea, waiting to be heard. And then he made that arduous vacation cruise to Malta. Finally, he gets to Rome, and now he's writing in prison to the Ephesians, I'm in prison for you guys, but don't worry about that. I'm fine. I'm so glad to be a part of this ministry. And I want you to fully understand what you are and who you are in Christ. Because you see, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. You see that? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I serve him. I belong to him. My life is hid in him. He is my all in all. If he wants me to die, I'll die gladly. If he wants me to cruise the ocean suffering shipwreck, I will do that gladly. Go to prison, I'm glad to do that. At least I'm not getting seasick. If he wants me to be beaten, I'll do that, all so that I can share with you these marvelous, wonderful things about how we are one in Christ. And he finds joy in his very circumstances. I'm in prison. I'm happy. He finds joy in wherever he is. We see that throughout the New Testament. I'm in prison. I'm happy. I'm shipwrecked. I'm happy. We had snake for dinner. And I'm happy. A couple of you got that. He says, I think that's not the right one. Let's go on. So verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which has been given to me for you. And here he begins his interrupted thought. says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." Now he's going to launch off and tell us how wonderful this is. I've been given this responsibility, this stewardship, this managerial role of presenting these truths to you. And it's a wonderful thing. It's not a burden to me. In fact, it's God's grace. I don't deserve this job. I don't deserve this responsibility. And it's by God's grace that it's been given to me. Just like I don't deserve to be up here preaching this passage to you. I know what I am. I know what a sinner I have been. I know that in myself, I don't have anything to offer you, and neither does any other speaker who gets up on this platform. But we've been given a stewardship of God's grace. And it was given to me for you. And it starts out, if indeed you have heard, read that again, since you have heard of that. Everybody knew what Paul was doing. He was well known. His ministry was no secret. He was the missionary to the Gentiles. God chose this for him when he was saved, and he and Jesus himself told Ananias, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, as well as to kings and to the sons of Israel. Let's see. He wasn't promoting himself in doing this. In fact, he's taken a humble stance. He's in awe of the task that's been given to him. God has given me something to do. You know, that should be our attitude, whether it's putting the chairs together, handing out books, helping somebody move, fixing a flat tire. God has given me an opportunity to serve and help my brother and sister. He's not promoting himself. He identifies them, in fact, as a fellow sinner who lived in the lust of the flesh. We see that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he identifies himself as a fellow believer, the result of God's workmanship. You know, humanly speaking, he had a lot to bring to the table, we would think. He was educated in a Roman school in Tarsus. He was educated in the Jewish law with Gamaliel. He was born of the right stuff. He could walk into any room and suck all the air out of the room. "Hi, I'm Paul." If he wanted to. If he gloried in the flesh. But he didn't. It's all couched in the language of humility. It's not about me, it's about you. This is about Christ. Why don't we just take a moment and pray for whatever is happening here. Lord Jesus, you know what's going on in the building, and we pray that you, in your grace, in your knowledge, and in your strength, would help the brothers to assist the person who's in trouble. We pray, Lord, help us now to focus on your word. In Jesus' name. Oh, look at Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Look at Christ. He's done the impossible. Look at the beauty of his character. Look at the love that he has for us and the perfection of his grace. Giving life to the dead, redeeming the lost, and justifying the rebel. He's adopted the unwanted and cleansed the sinner. He's brought together the Jew and the Gentile and made them into his dwelling place. Look at him. Look at him. Verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. What's he talking about? He's saying, I wrote it before, and I'm saying it here. This was revealed to me by God. Why is he repeating this? Because we need to know this is not a fluke. This is not Paul speaking on his own strength. This is not made up of men. This is God's revealed truth, hidden until now, and made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before. It was made known by God. This truth is not found in the Old Testament. This truth is not found in the law or the prophets. Now, they did prophesy that Messiah would come. They did prophesy his first coming, and Calvary, and his second coming, and the millennial kingdom, and these are all prophesied in the Old Testament. What we don't see in the Old Testament is the church. We're sneaky. How did they miss that? They didn't miss it. It was not revealed to them. Nothing was known about something called the body of Christ. It was hidden knowledge. They knew that in the Old Testament they spoke of Gentiles being saved, but not that the Jew and the Gentile would be together in this, would literally be as one. But Paul received this knowledge by revelation directly from Jesus. In Galatians 1, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." It was a mystery. And the mystery was nothing less than God's plan for the church. And it's now revealed by divine revelation. He says, as I wrote before. Where did he write before in brief? Well, that was Ephesians 1, where he says, we, the Jews, who were the first to hope in Christ, you, the Gentiles, also believed and became God's own possession, and that Christ is the head over the church, which is his body. And as we heard last week in chapter 2, that these riches were extended even to the Gentiles who were separate from Christ, excluded from Israel, strangers to the covenant, having no promises and no hope, and without God in the world. Who would have believed that we could come into all of this? But now, those are my favorite words in chapter 2. Brought near to God by the blood of Christ, and he broke the dividing wall, which was designed by God to keep his people separate from the world around him. He made a wall around his people, Israel, so that they would be different. They would live different. They would clearly have a division between them and the world around them. He broke that wall down, making the Jew and the Gentile into what he called one new man. One new man. And reconciling both into one body to God through the cross. And now we're being built together as, get this, fellow citizens. Fellow citizens into a holy temple, which is Christ. He's the cornerstone, and we're fitted together by the Spirit of God to be a place where God dwells with his people. And now, if you want to find God on this earth, you will find him in this temple. not the one that used to be in Israel. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. See, reading this letter demonstrates his God-given insight into what used to be a mystery, but which now is revealed knowledge. What Paul is saying here is, I have it on good authority, God himself. I have it on good authority. Paul wants them to know what he knows. He wants them to understand what he's saying, that this new unity that's now available to Jew and Gentile alike is found in Christ. It's his insight into the mystery of Christ. What does that term mean, the mystery of Christ? Well, this is not just a simple reference to Jesus as the head of the church. It's a little bit deeper than that. It's a little bit more than that. It's that the Christ who died for the sins of all mankind and for whosoever believes, he brings them into and makes them a part of his body. He makes them a part of his body. And whether they are Jews or Gentiles, no one is to be left out. None are to miss out on the blessings that he has in store. And so in this sense, Christ is both the head and the body. That's what's being said here in this term. The mystery of Christ, the mystery that is now revealed, is that Christ is not only the head, he is the body, because we are in Christ. And we're brought together through the precious blood of Jesus, as we were contemplating an hour ago downstairs. Christ and his church are one. Why is this so important? Because when we understand these great truths, they will affect the way we live. That's what we're doing here. We are preparing ourselves to hear the so-called more practical stuff in chapters 4 through 6. But we can't really understand that unless we have this foundation that we understand that we all, Jew and Gentile, are in Christ together. In such a way, we are brought together that we are more family than our actual family. That's the unity that he's looking for, that he's teaching, that he wants to see in the church. But now, the mystery of Christ, it's so important. We need this theology so that we can work it out in our lives in a practical way. Just think about that for a minute. You think about this kind of unity that we have in Christ, and you think about, how do you work that kind of unity out in the world? It makes you look around this room a little differently, doesn't it? Don't you see each other as important? As a God-given gift brought to you through the blood of Christ? What does that do to our sensitivities? Well, she doesn't dress right. He said a mean thing to me. Doesn't that just fade? Verse 5, the timing of this revelation, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles, and prophets in the Spirit. Okay, well, this is the very definition of a biblical mystery. It's something that was not made known to the sons of men, but now it has been revealald. It's not some, when we've talked about this earlier, it's not some secret mystery with the secret squirrel handshake, you know, and you drink the drink and you do all this nonsense. It's actual information that wasn't revealed. And now it is revealed by God. So don't get messed up by that word. It was not made known. Why not? It wasn't that they couldn't understand the concept. This is not, you know, information that is beyond human conception. It's just that they were not allowed access, and God has his reasons. God chose to keep it secret until the time was right. We see this also in Colossians 1:26, where Paul says, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations has now been manifested to his saints. That's us. It's been made known to the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles, of course, are those recognized by Jesus and commissioned as apostles. We have the original 11, and then Matthias was added to that, and then Paul was added to that. It's a direct commission from the Lord Jesus in person. So it was made known to the apostles and the prophets. The prophets were New Testament prophets. We're not talking about Old Testament prophets. These are New Testament prophets who are preaching, teaching the word in a special way, a special, powerful way. It's not found in the Old Testament. Well, how did they, how was it revealed? Was there stone tablets? You know, was there, what happened? How was this revealed? Well, it just says it was through the Holy Spirit. And even for the apostles and prophets and the men of God, they were still slow to pick this up. It didn't happen all at once. They were slow to understand the complete plan for the church. But you read in Acts, and it was major news that Cornelius and his family were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. When news got back to the congregations in Jerusalem, they go, what? What do you mean? Yeah, they were saved. I got to understand. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelt? I thought that was only for God's chosen people. And so it was major news that this happened, and Peter brought back the news, and it's in Acts chapter 2 and 11. It took two chapters to explain this process and to make it so that the Jewish believers were able to finally conclude, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Well, thank you very much. But that was huge. And then they later convened the Jerusalem Council, and they acknowledged the Holy Spirit is filling uncircumcised Gentiles. We see that in Acts 15. And that's how word got out. But it was all through and brought about by the Holy Spirit. Maybe he didn't want the Jews to have heart attacks, because this is a crushing thing, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. Other generations, these are the former generations, the Old Testament saints to whom the revelation was hidden. But now this revelation occurred at a certain point in time, and it's revealed. And that brings us to Paul talking about the actual mystery. The actual mystery. To be specific, all right? When Paul gets specific, I get worried, because that's when he sharpens his legal eagle mind and he just fires facts like a machine gun. And here it comes. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Do you understand what that means? Why is it so important to know this? Well, I want you to think now. I want you to take a moment and think as if you were a Jew. And try and access the Jewish mindset of the Old Testament or of the New Testament. Think about this. And maybe you can relate to it this way. If you had relatives who came over on the Mayflower, all right? And maybe you know somebody who relative came over on the Mayflower. You ever notice those folks? How do you do? They walk with an air. There's a dignity about it. Yeah, there might be some pride, but there's also kind of this dignity that comes from, I have forebears who did a great thing. Or you know somebody who's famous, who not just famous for sports or something, but who's done something noble. You know, if you were a relative of Jonas Salk, who he created the the polio vaccine? Wow. Maybe I should look into medicine. Maybe I should be a doctor. Maybe I should get an education. Or if you're a relative of, you know, of a famous president, wow, maybe I could be a president. You know, and there's a dignity about that. Well, think about the Jewish mindset then. They had the ancestry that walked with God in the desert. They had the ancestry who claimed the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They had the covenant with God, the promises of God, the law of God, and the sacrifices of God. They had the knowledge of God, the understanding of how to at least cover their sins for the following year. They had the temple that reminded them that they were God's chosen people on earth. They had the history with God and their ancestors that were brought through the Red Sea. And they were given the promised land, and their Messiah was coming to free them from all the oppression. And then there's us, the Gentiles. The Gentiles had nothing even remotely close. How could they ever be equal with their Jewish counterparts? They were outside the covenant. They were without Christ. They were alien from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the promise, having no hope and without God. See, the Jews grew up despising the Gentiles. They were unclean. They were uncircumcised and ungodly. They worshiped pagan gods. They did nothing but attack and oppress the Jews, fueling centuries of built-up anger and hatred of Gentiles. They weren't treated real well in the world. And there's no greater division between people than between Jew and Gentile. They were opposed to each other racially, religiously, culturally, and historically. And if perchance a Gentile wanted to know the true God, they must, for all practical purposes, become a Jew. They need to be circumcised. They need to observe the law and the rituals, offer the sacrifices, and restrict their diet. They must be as different from the world as a Jew was different from the world. It made it difficult for a Gentile to know God. And now you're going to tell me that this Jewish Messiah has come, made a new way to God by his work on the cross, and the Gentiles have an equal place? Thank you. Yes, there is no difference. Now do you see how hard it is for the Jewish mind to accept this? Christ has abolished all the walls between us. We are so close, we are to close now any gaps that remain. We are to end the bitterness and the arguments and the struggles. And there is to be, as Ephesians 2:15 says, one new man. Not you and us. One in Christ. You know what this is like? This is like saying, you know, I want you to open your house up and let people with the deadly, contagious plague come live in your house and hug you. How many would volunteer for that? Well, that's the idea of what you're saying to the Jewish mind who is new to this idea. But now, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. How one are we? We are fellow heirs. What does that mean? It means we have the same legal status. Parents have a child. And the parents are going to leave the child an inheritance. Bobby down the street comes in, begins to live in the house. He's adopted as a child. Now Bobby gets an equal share. Now in human terms, that leads to rivalry between the child and Bobby. Right? But this inheritance is different. This inheritance is eternal. This inheritance is backed by all the riches and the glory of God himself. There's enough for everybody. You'll get sick of all the riches before you get tired of Bobby or the other child. You can't hope to spend all the riches that this inheritance is going to give you. You are now of the same legal status and part of the same inheritance. And not only that, you have the same earnest of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's the promise of future fulfillment. So the original child has the earnest, the promise, and the adopted child has the same thing, the indwelling Holy Spirit. You also have the same riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance. It's not, you know, one gets a little bit better than the other. It's exactly the same. There's no preference. And we Gentiles are inheritors of those riches, of that inheritance. And we are fellow members. We are fellow members of the body. What does that mean? It means we share a common life together. We are part of the body, and we live together. The body lives. The body is a living organism, and each part of the body helps it to live. And so we share in that common life together. We call it body life sometimes, but it's more than just activities. It's that we share the same Christ living his life through us to each other and to the world. It's by his power that we do this. It's by his enabling, his wisdom, his leading, his life, fulfilling the works that we were created to do that he set up. He's using our gifts and talents in service to his cause, to edify the church. Okay, that's not supposed to happen. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members are with one, are one body, being many, we are one body also, so also is Christ." What a unique and dynamic fellowship. You know, we come together, we love sharing what the Lord is doing in our lives. You know, we're not meant to be apart. We're not meant to be separated. We're meant to be together. We're meant to be together with Jesus, and we're meant to be together with his people. There's no getting around that here. It's not our fellow members in the church and also the Lone Ranger out there in the mountaintop. We're all called to be a part of the body. So we have the same legal status. We have the same life status, this common life as a fellow member. And we also have the same blessing status as a fellow partaker of the promise of Christ. What does that mean? It means we're partaking of his blessings. What blessing is that? We see it. We see part of it in Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Every single one. And he didn't slice some out. You know, the better part, oh, this is for the Jews, and we'll throw the scraps to the Gentiles. None of that. Every spiritual blessing. We have, let's just name a few of them off. Salvation. Eternal life. Power for living. Freedom from guilt, continuing forgiveness from present sin, knowing who you are. That's remarkable that we can know who we are. We're a creation of God. We bear his image, and now we're saved, and we're in his family, and we're on our way to an inheritance. But in the meantime, we have things to do. I know where my food and drink come from. I know where my house comes from. I know where my family comes from. They're gifts of God. They're not random. It's not random and without purpose. And there is, hopefully, a growing maturity in our lives, a growing of character, a working out in our lives by the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ's life in us. All this, we get it all. And let's not forget what we learned in last week in chapter 2, verse 19. We are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. I just don't have time for this. There's too many blessings, Lord. I don't have time for it. Can't go through all of them. Oh, praise the Lord. Can you imagine the excitement that these Ephesian believers have as they read this letter? What? I'm a fellow heir. I'm a fellow member. I'm a fellow partaker. I'm not, you know, a hangers-on. I'm not the roadie, the road crew for the real believers. So in view of this unity, this union with Christ and with each other, there's no room in our church for quarrels, for arguments, for dissension, for jealousies. You know, the thing is, you could take this concept of the Jew and the Gentile. That's as far away as you can get. So anything else in between is less. Racial differences, cultural differences, historical differences. Any two things you want to juxtapose to each other pales in comparison to what Christ has done. These are small things. Christ has obviously taken care of the big things, as he has done everything else in between. And it's not just strangers. Within our own families, husband and wife, children and parents. Guess what we're going to talk about in chapter 5 and 6? It's all taken care of. We have no room for this. We have no time for this. And we have no power from God for this. The power that comes from God is to bring together, to have unity, to love each other, to help each other, to encourage each other, to love and good works. We're going to see in the next chapter, in verse 3, that we are called to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, this unity, this is not something we work up because we hear a great message from Kyle. This is something that needs to be true in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, bringing it into our minds, working it out through our lives, helping us to understand and to live. It further means that the Church of Christ is international. The Church of Christ is an international organization, and we are to reach out worldwide. Now, praise the Lord, this church has been used of God in some mighty and significant ways around in different parts of the world. And even more interesting, our congregation is made up of people from around the world, literally. It's an international, worldwide organization. And it's not limited to one people. It's not limited to the Jews. And it's not limited to the Gentiles either, or certain Gentiles. It's for all the Gentiles and all the Jews. And now, part of our job is to spread it and to continue what other good saints have started here. And he's going to gather one day. He's going to gather one day his church. It's going to be from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. And let's just conclude with this thought that what we just read, what we just thought about, would sink down into our hearts and minds and be lived out in our lives. There's more. We're going to continue next week with the verses 7 through 13. But let this sink down into your hearts, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing us into your body, putting us in Christ with our brothers and sisters who are Jews. Lord, we thank you that you've given us an equal footing, Lord, not because we deserved it, but just because of your grace and your love. Help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.